The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone. The views and opinions expressed are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you get concerned when Christians don't seem to remember that other religions also have rights in our country. Excuse me, but every single Christian I've ever met in my life is aware of that. We don't need some building on Ground Zero that will supposedly, allegedly, teach us tolerance of other religions as though we'd never heard of that idea. America already does that better than any country in the world. Say, why aren't they building a tolerance center in Saudi Arabia? Oh, that's right, because churches and synagogues aren't allowed in Arabia. So who really needs the lessons on tolerance here? If people so much as draw a cartoon about the Prophet Muhammad, they get murdered. And American Christians are the intolerant ones? It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. Even those secular Americans who would lecture us on tolerating Islam don't seem to show the same kind of concern for Christian freedom and Christian expression. I'm reading from the Associated Press last week, August 18th, Salt Lake City. The 14 crosses erected along Utah roads to commemorate fallen State Highway Patrol troopers convey a state preference for Christianity and are a violation of the U.S. Constitution, a federal appeals court said Wednesday. The ruling reverses a 2007 decision by a federal district judge that said the crosses communicate a secular message about deaths and were not a public endorsement of religion. It's the latest in a recent rash of mixed bag rulings on the public uses of crosses. A three-judge panel from Denver's 10th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals said in its 38-page ruling that a reasonable observer would conclude that the state and the Utah Highway Patrol were endorsing Christianity with the cross memorials. This may lead the reasonable observer to fear that Christians are likely to receive preferential treatment from the UHP, the justices wrote. The 12-foot-high crosses with 6-foot horizontal crossbars are affixed with the patrol's beehive logo and a biography of the deceased trooper. First erected in 1998, monuments were paid for by private funds and erected only with the permission of the troopers' families. Nearly all the 14 crosses are on public land. Two men behind the cross project have said they selected crosses for the memorials because the image of a cross can simultaneously convey a message of death, remembrance, honor, gratitude, and sacrifice. In 2006, the Utah legislature passed a joint resolution declaring the cross a non-religious, secular symbol of death. But American Atheists Incorporated, the Texas-based group that sued to have the crosses removed from state property, argued that the crosses could imply that the trooper who died there was a Christian. Justices agreed and said that while the cross is a widely recognized symbol of death, it is a specific Christian message. Unlike Christmas, which has been widely embraced as a secular holiday, there is no evidence in this case that the cross has been widely embraced by non-Christians as a secular symbol of death, they said. Oh, folks, where do I begin with this one? How about here? Breathe in that comment once again, because it is perhaps one of the most chilling statements you will ever witness. This may lead the reasonable observer to fear that Christians are likely to receive preferential treatment. They're not receiving the preferential treatment, but somebody may fear that. The reasonable observer might fear that. Reasonable observer? This is about as reasonable as banning the sale of bread in stores because a diabetic might mistakenly conclude that he was actually purchasing a candy bar. So now judges make rulings not based upon what is actually true, but what people might think is true due to an irrational fear. Just for the record, Americans have looked at crosses as a part of gravestones and memorials for literally centuries without stopping to think about Jesus and the crucifixion. Having said that, supposing the cross did remind us of Jesus. Supposing it reminded us of Jesus every single time. Supposing it was our country's way of endorsing a specific religion. Reality check. Our founding fathers actually did go out of their way to specifically endorse the religion of Christianity. No, we do not find the term Christian in the Constitution, but neither did its omission discourage George Washington from saying, "We have no king but King Jesus." And when Christmas was made a national holiday in 1870 by President Ulysses S. Grant, nobody seemed to feel that their civil liberties were being violated or that the holiday contradicted the original intent of our Constitution's writers. The First Amendment exists for freedom of religion and freedom from religion. But freedom from religion does not mean our government is not allowed to even remind you that religion exists. If a cross on public display honestly meant that Christian citizens were to receive preferential treatment, I, as a Christian, would be the first to protest. But that's not what it means. That's not what it means. And the idea that such symbols must be removed simply because some paranoid person doesn't understand the Constitution strikes me as a new low in the legal world, the intellectual world, and the world of disenfranchised dogs who are wagged by their own tails. Ironically, if somebody violated some law they were unaware of, what would they hear in the courtroom? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You always hear that. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You may have thought it was perfectly fine to pick a rose from your neighbor's front lawn, but it wasn't. And you will have to pay a penalty whether you knew about that law or not. So get this. Laws cannot be broken based upon ignorance, but laws can be passed through judicial activism as a means of catering to ignorance. Incidentally, these same brilliant justices felt the ignorance worked both ways. Christmas, supposedly, is still allowed, at least for the time being, as a national holiday because ignorant people associate Christmas with secularism, not with the person whose very name is found in the title, Christ. Because I grew up not as a Christian, converted to Christianity late in life, but didn't grow up as a Christian, grew up as a Jewish atheist, I can honestly attest to walking in the shoes of a non-Christian at a time when our country was not so squeamish about church-state companionship. I saw crosses everywhere, not only in graveyards, but also around the necks of my friends. In elementary school, and I went to a public one, we learned and sang Christian carols, Christmas carols, and it wasn't limited to those stupid reindeer songs. We also sang about a baby in the manger named Jesus. I did not believe in Jesus at the time. I thought those who did were gullible and simple-minded. Not once did I ever interpret the Christian atmosphere as something that was going to force unwelcome beliefs upon me. The thought never occurred, not even for a second. If somebody wanted to follow some idiotic religion, who cared? It was no skin off my back. I am convinced the reason people are worried about it today is that activists sit them down and explain how concerned they should feel. This acorn, you see, is not really an acorn. The entire sky is falling. What's next? Will we outlaw the letter T because it's shaped like a cross? Meanwhile, as people freak out over a cross, they welcome a mosque on the very ground where thousands of people were murdered in the name of Islam. To many Muslims all over the world, this will be a sign of military victory. Even moderate Muslims are coming forth and admitting this. Even the Muslim woman who won the Miss America pageant has asked that the mosque be built elsewhere. But the voice of a woman doesn't carry much weight in the Muslim world. Read the Quran. The governor of New York, as you know, is trying to broker a deal that will change the location of the proposed Ground Zero mosque. If Imam Faisal Raouf really cared about the healing and the tolerance, he would not be resistant to that idea. Nevertheless, I would guess that sooner or later this solution will win over. The mosque will be built, but not on ground zero, maybe instead a block or two away, so that Faisal can brag that his sign of military victory over the big infidel is at least close to the greatest attack ever perpetrated on America. Now, I know I have spoken much and written much on this subject lately. I make no apology. One has but to take an honest look at the crumbling of France, England, Germany, and Canada as a result of compromising justice to please their Muslim populations to realize that the future of our country is at stake. But Bob, I've heard that Ayman Rauf is a moderate. Oh, that is correct. You have heard that. It's not true, but yes, you heard that. The only evidence that he's a moderate is that he calls himself a moderate. But listen to what he said in a 60 Minutes interview shortly after 9/11.
Are you in any way suggesting that we in the United States deserved what happened?
I wouldn't say that the United States deserved what happened. But the United States policies were an accessory to the crime that happened.
Okay. Are you saying that we're an accessory?
Yes.
How?
Because we have been an accessory to a lot of innocent lives dying in the world. In fact, in the most direct sense, Osama bin Laden is made in the USA.
Question. Inasmuch as Imam Faisal says America was partly responsible for 9/11, and inasmuch as he wants to see Sharia law brought to the United States, and inasmuch as he is willing to accept money even from Iran to build this mosque, and inasmuch as he refuses to call Hamas a terrorist organization, why are we talking about Mr. Rauf heading any mosque at all? The only thing he should be inhabiting right now is a jail cell. But Obama didn't put him in jail. No, Obama hired him to be an emissary on America's behalf to Muslim countries, your tax dollars hard at work. That ought to stimulate our economy. And while he represents America overseas, his lovely wife watches the home front, appears on her own TV shows, and says all kinds of moderate stuff. Like in this interview for ABC News.
You've talked about the state of Islam in the United States. I mean, look, this Time magazine cover is being talked about a lot right now. Basically, is America Islamophobic? Is America Islamophobic? Are you concerned about the long-term relationship between American Muslims and the rest of society here?
Yes, I think we are deeply concerned because this is like a metastasized anti-Semitism. That's what we feel right now. It's not even Islamophobia, it's beyond Islamophobia. It's hate of Muslims. And we are deeply concerned. I had a council with all Muslim religious leaders from around the country, and everybody is deeply concerned about what's going on around the nation.
I guess the moderate Muslims from Canada and the Muslim woman who won the Miss America pageant are Islamophobes also. For they, too, are against the mosque. As for being like anti-Semitism, ma'am, if you want to know what real anti-Semitism is like, read the Quran, that passage where Muslims are forbidden to befriend Jews. I know. Mr. and Mrs. Rauf are good-looking and charming, and they both smile a lot. The Associated Press sure likes to point this out. They have a snapshot of Rauf's smiling mug in the midst of his current overseas trip. Next to the picture is a caption telling us that he's smiling. Not that it wasn't already a great big obvious smile, but I guess this was just their loving way of saying, gee, this guy really doesn't seem so bad. Yeah, he must be a moderate if he smiles. I heard the same stuff when Iranian dictator Ahmadinejad was interviewed by Mike Wallace. Well, he looked good. He smiled. It's hard to view him as a liar or a murderer when he smiles. Yes, people do get taken in by smiles, and who can explain it better than our own Smiley Miley?
Smile, smile, you'll know this whole world is a great world after all. Smile, smile,
yeah, smile. Hey, kids. Did you know that a lie detector is inadmissible evidence in a courtroom? Then how can police know when a suspect is lying? Here's a handy safety tip. If a man is smiling, he can't be lying. You see, if a man is smiling, it means he's happy. And everybody knows that happy people are good people. Nobody could be happy by being a criminal or an evil dictator or a deceitful president. Take the very first presidential debate between Nixon and Kennedy. Everyone who heard it on the radio thought Nixon won the debate. But those people were fooled. They only got to hear the words themselves. If they had seen the debate on television, they would have seen Kennedy smiling and Nixon sweating. Then they could have looked past the words and ideas to see the truth. They also would have seen that Kennedy was just plain better looking than Nixon. But being right because you're good looking is a topic for another day. The point today? There's no denying if a man is smiling, he just can't be lying.
Beyond the discussion about personal appearances, beyond the discussion about imams, beyond the discussion about mosques, beyond the discussion about crosses, there exists a real God. He is our only hope. He loves you. He reaches out to you. The Bible says he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you think you are unworthy of him, you are correct. And I am unworthy of him. All of us, with our selfish natures, have built a wall between ourselves and God. But he loves you anyway, and at a certain time in history, he became a man and died on that one and only important cross for your sins. He was actually thinking of you on that cross. He loves you so much, had you been the only person in the world, he would have come down and died just for you.
Where are you going? Where are you going? My hand is cold and needs warmth. Where are you going? Far beyond where the horizon lies, where the horizon lies, and the land sinks into mellow blue. So please take me with you. Let me skip the road with you. I can dare myself. I can dare myself. I'll put a pebble in my shoe and watch me walk. I can walk and walk.
I shall call the pebble there.
I shall call the pebble there.
We will talk about walking.
They shall be carried.
And when we both have had enough,
I will take him from my shoe, singing,
meet your new road.
Then I'll take your hand. Finally glad,
finally glad
that I am here by your side.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170, 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. It's always a pleasure and a lot of fun to be joined by my good friend Greg Jarvis, calling all the way from Missouri. How you doing, Greg?
Doing fine. Except that I'm stuck here in Missouri. But other than that, I'm doing fine.
Yeah, you know, I must say, if I was living in Missouri, I might find myself in complete agreement with that assessment of the situation. I'm going to start sounding like Commander Data on Star Trek if I'm not careful.
I don't know that you would, because if you were living here, you'd be close to me, and hey, that would be pretty sweet.
Fun you are, an ocean and a beach you are not, my friend.
Yeah, that's true. All right, thanks for bringing me down. I'm doing okay.
And your lovely wife, Leslie, is doing well?
Absolutely.
All right. I've exchanged enough pleasantries. Let's move on. For the heck with Leslie. Hi, Leslie. Is she listening?
She is not. She's at home.
Well, a plague on her household. What the heck's her problem? I suppose something better than this is on, huh? Is that the way?
No, but
yeah, probably Channel 13 showing a documentary on how to assemble a screwdriver. That's the only other thing that's on right now. I mean, all right.
She doesn't know how to do that.
Well, then that might be time well spent. Oh, she means she doesn't know how to find the channel, or she doesn't know how to assemble the screwdriver?
Well, I'm not going to say.
Okay.
She might be listening.
Yeah, so whether or not she's listening, whether or not it may or may not be the couch tonight, bucko.
Yeah, but at least I might.
Isn't that funny? I can make all these comments, and then you're the guy that would have to sleep on the couch.
Yeah, why don't we just stop here while we're behind?
It works for me. What can I?
Right. I was listening to what you were saying, and I don't want to appear to be ignorant. I don't have to work at it, though. It usually works out that way.
You're a lot brighter. I was not going to say a lot brighter than you look. You're a lot brighter than you seem to think you are.
Yeah, the answer to that is I would have to be.
If I didn't think you had your head set squarely on your shoulders, I wouldn't have you on my show every couple of months.
Oh, thanks, Bob.
I can bring some idiot on here anytime I want. You're a valuable commodity.
Okay, all right, I'll go with that. Hey, I was listening to what you were saying on there, and just the whole thing in Utah as far as the crosses go. I hear so much about this separation, church and state, separation, church and state. And I'd gone out before, but I went out again and looked at the First Amendment. And it just makes me wonder how many people have actually done that, because it covers religion in the very first sentence and says, I quote, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof."
And our brilliant judges are thinking, I ain't Congress, I'll pass any law I want. But then they're not defending it that way. They're pretending isn't it amazing these golden nuggets of truth that these brilliant judges are finding in the Constitution? The rest of us just don't see it.
Well, see, and that's what disturbs me, is because they are making a law respecting religion.
Exactly.
And prohibiting the free exercise, except in this case, it's supposedly not religion. It's just some markers. And they're restricting that. They're prohibiting that.
And they're prohibiting based on the fact that somebody might be too ignorant to understand that those markers don't really violate his religious freedom. So because somebody thinks it might violate the freedom, we've got to be careful. This is the problem, Greg. One of our Supreme Court justices' lifetime appointment, I should say, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, says our Constitution guarantees the right to never be offended. Now, why on earth would our forefathers defend the right of free speech if free speech was always going to be benign and never offend anybody? Then we wouldn't have needed to protect it. They obviously assumed that speech would offend. And that's why it's so interesting that the free speech and the freedom of religion are found in the same First Amendment.
Yeah, but you're using logic there, Bob.
And you know what? I was saying this to my girlfriend driving over. The logic always assumes somebody's going to speak logically. When people can be so logical, but when it's religion or politics, they leave their brains at the door and they think from the emotions on their sleeve. It's amazing what you could say to somebody and what they hear. And when I meet atheists, I'm good friends with many atheists, lovable people, and some of them really, truly, honest to goodness, they think that their rights are in jeopardy. All you have to do is go to one of our secular universities or high school to find out what they're allowed to teach and what they're not allowed to teach. And their rights aren't in jeopardy at all. But I know that many of them are saying that sincerely. They really, truly believe it. And that's what makes the whole thing so ironic.
Yeah, lack of information, lack of communication, and that one point they made, the fear that something or someone might infer something, as if now we have to guard against other people inferring things from what we do.
And then the opposite of it, meanwhile, we'll continue to celebrate Christmas because people are too stupid to know what we're really celebrating. They think it's secular. I mean, we are living on Superman's bizarro.
Well,
left is right, right up is down. I mean, it's nuts. It's nuts.
Well, the thing I'm concerned about here on this topic, and then we can, I guess, leave it alone, but what concerns me is that we probably better be looking out for restrictions then on, and this isn't going to come to any surprise to you, on the rest of what's in that First Amendment, restrictions on or prohibitions on speech for any group or from any person, press, whether it's TV, newspaper, radio, internet, etc.
Greg, your old pal Bob has solved that problem. I hope everybody's paying careful attention. You want to say anything you want? You want to practice religion any way you want? Build yourself a big mosque and say it from in there, and they'll leave you alone.
Yeah, that's scary, though. That's scary. And I think if we're not saying anything or doing anything, that's just going to keep rolling right on.
Yeah.
You know? So I'm sure the next thing to go is peaceably assembling, and then we won't be able to petition our government.
I think the next major thing for churches will be that if anybody claims homosexuality is a sin, they're going to lose their tax-exempt status. And then you'll find some evangelical Christians acting as if they've had an epiphany, and they'll go, you know, when I read the gospel, I feel Jesus was about tolerance, as if this is some new thing they've discovered. What they won't be saying, you know, if people can't get a tax exemption, I'm not going to have as many people tithing, so maybe we should just compromise what we believe.
Well, it makes sense because everybody wants to be right, and they don't want to be told that they're wrong.
Yeah, so in the name of tolerance, we will intolerate you having any position that is not politically correct.
Right, right. They'll be the most intolerant people around.
Well, let's just close, because I know you wanted to move on to other things. Just to remind people, and I know my regular listeners have heard me say this a million times, for the guy that's driving and you accidentally turn the show on and you wonder why and you're trying to figure out how to turn it off, before you turn it off, nowhere in our Constitution do they have the phrase separation between church and state. Not only have people not read the First Amendment, I think they believe that's what the First Amendment says. In the days of our forefathers in the Constitution, every state was allowed to declare its own religion. The individual states were actually allowed to merge church and state. It's just that the states were so independent that the federal government was saying, we're not going to interfere with what a state does. But if a state wants to decide they're a Presbyterian state or they're a Baptist state, they may do so. That shows you how far we've turned from that.
Yeah, we've gone away.
I wouldn't want to see our states have a state religion. That's not what I'm claiming here. But what I'm saying is that's what it actually meant, and it shows you how incredibly far we've come.
Well, you tell someone something long enough, then they start to believe that it really exists or it really is that way.
And we have little mantras. You need to be tolerant. My body, my choice. Republicans are the party of no. They just repeat it again and again. This is how Johnny Cochran got O.J. Simpson off. He came up with a little jingle because that glove didn't fit. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. If it doesn't fit, you must acquit. Never mind that his blood was found on the glove, and his blood was found on the bodies, and his blood was found on the car, and his blood was found all over their carpet and her carpet. It doesn't fit. You must acquit. And people are like, oh, wow, you know, Johnny looks so nice in that tie, and he is
a
good speaker. And he smiled.
A lot.
How do you like our smiley Miley?
Well, she's cracked it. She's got it down.
Does she have a perf? Does she have a million-dollar voice for radio or what?
Yeah, she does. And it sounds like she was smiling.
Where do you think she got her name from? You can just, even though we're on radio, you can just hear that smile on her. You can just hear it.
It's dripping. Well, yeah, we're not going to, I mean, that's a horse that we can't beat to death because it's going to keep rearing its ugly head. So let me ask you this, Bob. This is a question that's on my heart and mind. I had a friend the other day ask me. I didn't have a good answer. I tried to come up with several, and then I just gave up and said, you know what? I don't know.
You can't answer your friend's question, what you need to do is go, yeah, well, you're ugly, and then that'll end it.
Oh, yeah. Okay, next time. Yeah. Next time.
We don't want to deal with facts and reasoning. And
Not if we can help it.
Remember Dave Letterman when he had his, he was advertising a book called Dave's Snappy Comebacks and Zingers. And
oh, yeah.
One of them was, I'm the jerk, you're the jerk. And another one was, shut up, just shut up, oh, just shut up. And then Paul Schaefer comes on and goes, yes, you've been listening to Dave's Snappy Comebacks and Zingers. Boy, yeah. I'm really digressing. You're trying to ask a question, and I've given you zero ability to do so.
All right, let's get into
this. I yield the floor to you, my friend.
Let's get into this question. So what I'm wondering, and maybe what others are wondering out there in your audience, is I'm wondering where God is today. And I don't mean from the standpoint of...
I think Gila Bend, Arizona, last time I checked. Actually, that's pronounced Gila Bend. The G is silent.
Well... I don't know until
I have a lady who speaks Spanish sitting here with me. I'm trying to keep on my toes.
Oh, okay. But I don't know how God pronounces it, and that's the right way.
Well, God would pronounce it in Hebrew. Caleb. Okay. Caleb.
There you go. That's it. Well, the thing is I'm not talking about where God is in our society. I'm not talking about, like, this latest ruling. How can he allow such rulings? How can he allow things in this country? And on the side, I don't know that necessarily what makes us so special, I think. Hey, if you're about what God's about, he'll be about what you're about. So I don't have a problem with that per se, but where is he not on a global level, not on a national level? Where is he on an intimate level?
Okay, where is God? That's a good question. It's so good. I'm going to leave our audience in suspense, but I will give Greg an answer. Whether it'll be the right answer or not, we'll see. But I will give him an answer when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric. Welcome back to our program. I'm joined by my good friend Greg Jarvis on the phone. He asks great questions. Good to have you back, Greg.
Thank you very much. Good to be back.
Hey, where is God? I guess let me...
Well, now, wait wait a minute.
Oh.
Now, wait a minute.
I guess I better understand what you're really asking me before I just go off like a fool and start answering it, huh?
Well, you'd probably have a good answer anyway. But I want to set the picture. It's somebody, okay, living, they're Christian. They've made that commitment.
Okay, so this is a Christian who's asking where God is.
Correct. Someone who's committed their life. Someone who's had a transformed life.
Okay, so it's a real born-again Christian, not somebody who went to church on Easter once.
Right,
okay.
A real born-again Christian.
Honest to goodness, bona fide.
Exactly.
All right.
And what I would say about history is, maybe the answer would incorporate this, but I immediately thought of the Jew in Egyptian captivity. And many Jews, because that captivity lasted for hundreds of years.
The Babylonian captivity was a 70-year period, and then there was Joseph, who as an individual was in prison for many years.
Okay, what about the Egyptian captivity?
Okay.
Yeah.
That's right. You did say Egyptian captivity.
I did.
When I thought of captivity.
You're doing something there, Bob? Are you right?
Yeah, well, the reason I wasn't thinking of that as a captivity is that they were never actually captured. Joseph and his family moved out there, and then a new pharaoh came, and they just kind of made them slaves, and they were already there. So the Babylons actually went over to Israel and captured. Yes, they were in captivity about 400-some years.
Okay, so I'm thinking of the Jew or Jews at that time who were living out there for hundreds of years, just kind of wondering what's going on and where's God, and I don't know how, involved per se he was in the individual's life, let's say the one lone guy out in the field, or during the Old Testament, between the Old Testament and the New Testament time, there was hundreds of years.
Yeah, 400 period of years also, okay. Another
so
400,
thinking,
rounding
thinking,
them out a little bit.
Yeah, I'm thinking, so, here today, it's easy to see how someone might start thinking, hey, where's God? Even though those were on a national level, let's say, but I'm thinking about the individuals on a personal level feeling like God's silent in their life. What do you say to someone like
that today? Sometimes the answer is so obvious that nobody comes out and says it. Maybe God just didn't like them.
Oh, yeah. They should have said that.
All right. I promise. Okay, I'm going to get very serious.
Way to win friends and influence
people.
Boy,
I'll tell you what. I'll sacrifice just to be a smart aleck. At the time of Moses, for example, there was this hope that God was going to come and deliver them. And so in times like that, people get by with hope. I remember the brilliant movie based on the Diary of Anne Frank. Throughout this whole movie, they're trying to run from the Nazis. And then the Nazis are finally at their door. And they've been in this hiding place for the longest time. And the dad of the family, and the whole family stayed intact at this time. He says, my dear ones, for years now we've been living in fear. Now we will live in hope. Hope is what gets a person through at that time. Now, when we say where was God, that doesn't mean that God couldn't have interacted with people ahead of time. Remember, we had people such as Simeon in the New Testament who had received a prophecy that he would see the Messiah before he died. He was there at the birth of John the Baptist. The people knew that there would be a Moses. After that, during the 400-year period of captivity, the people knew by then that a Messiah was going to come and deliver them. Hope is a very powerful thing when people are living in a time of distress. Now, when things are going well, I don't like to think that trials are par for the course with us. They are par for the course, though. God refines our character through trials. That doesn't mean I'm trying to oversimplify it and give the reason we always go through trials. But I know that when we're going through a trial, the way we get through is the hope. And the hope is that the trial will end. But God can speak to people. Daniel was a captive in Babylon. I mentioned that Joseph was a prisoner for several years. During those times, God gave those both men visions and dreams. He became especially close to them. I'm convinced that anybody who's not a Christian can find God. The Bible says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When Paul spoke to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he said, God is not far from you. He's in you, near you. Well, when somebody becomes born again, they have the Spirit of God living in them, but we don't always cultivate that. And the churches that do cultivate that are the charismatic churches. They do a good job of cultivating that, but they almost to a fault. They tend to look for experiences too often, even when they're not there. But what we can learn from the charismatics is that there is this experience we can have with the Spirit of God. I've never met your friend, so I can't put words in his mouth, but I meet Christians who claim they have a relationship with God, and when I really start asking them what that means, What they're really telling me is that they've made this prayer to ask Jesus into their heart, and by faith they believe he's there. Now, did you mention to me that this person, I think you did say that this person has had actual experiences with the Holy Spirit?
Oh, yeah. Probably, in their words, years ago, and for the last, 8 years, have been praying diligently that, and they're not given to, you know, like, hey, I want an experience, God, come down in front of me and show me something. But in their life, deep within them, some sort of sign or experience that God's listening, that he's there, that he's interacting with them, that there's that relationship going on. And it's a dynamic one, not one that's just lived out on hope, let's say.
So it's not that they're asking for something or praying for something. It's that they just want a sign that God's actually there. Or is it a little bit of both? They want to be delivered of some situation, and they're saying, God, even if you take a while to deliver me, at least give me a sign that you're here and that you're listening?
Actually, it's not a situation as much as it is just a desire to feel that they are interacting with God.
Can I ask what kind of church they go to?
A non-denominational church, Bible-believing.
Is it a church that teaches people how to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit? You see, what I'm saying is, when we get into the subject of the charismatic movement, they make such a big deal about tongues and things that sometimes people run the other way, and they throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I will say this, God will respect the paradigm of a church. And if there's a church that is not teaching people to expect experiences with the Holy Spirit, a lot of times they just won't have them because God will honor the chain of command. And he'll bless them only as much as they're... So if they've got a pastor that's teaching them that stuff doesn't happen, that may be why it's not happening. They may want to find a church. And I'm saying this, Greg, with some fear and intrepidation and hesitation because I wouldn't want them to go out of the frying pan into the fire and being in some church where they're expecting us to have an experience every minute. No. I can only say that as one who has experiences with God a lot, and I frequently feel his presence and his guidance, there are still dry spells. There are times when God forces us to reach out to him even more because if it's a little dry, then... It brings me to my knees, and it causes me to pray and to focus on God. There, when I'm taking God for granted, I can take my focus off of him. But you know, the Bible's filled with examples of people that cried out to God for years and years and years. And as far as the deliverance goes, that might take a long time. As far as God making himself known and doing something to tell that person, I believe he wants to do that. And sometimes we need to know where to look for it. And I hate to say this, but they may want to consider going to a church that will cultivate that a little bit better.
Okay,
well, hang with me, Gregor, and I know you had some other questions too, or maybe you want to elaborate on this one. We'll be right back.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's daily blog on townhall.com. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. BobSiegel.net.
This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com. I'm joined with my good friend Greg Jarvis. One thing I like about Greg is he has a lot of insights himself, but he also asks insightful questions, and sometimes questions that other Christians won't ask. A lot of times Christians play the game, and Greg will look reality in the face and be honest. I've always appreciated that about you, Greg.
Well, I appreciate that, and I know that you knew that from the beginning. That was on my heart even before I met God, and how I went to him and initially prayed, God, if you're real, please make yourself known to me and change my life.
And it's a very fair way to pray. And let me give people a few of these verses. Like I mentioned about God honoring those who seek him. They talk about seeking in Acts chapter 17. They talk about seeking in Matthew chapter 6. They talk about God being a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in the book of Hebrews. It's very important. Seek and you will find. That's to the non-believer and the Christian both. If you don't know God, you can know him. If you do know God, you can get to know him better. Again, it may be years and years before God answers a prayer a certain way, but making himself known, having fellowship with us, we are told that that's exactly what he wants to do. The very Holy Spirit who lives inside of us when we become Christians, I was mentioning this in my Sunday school class just today, the word in Greek for the Holy Spirit is parakletos, and that some Bible translations translate that as comforter, and others translate it as counselor. Well, they're both correct, because in Greek, one word could mean several things at one time. So that means the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor. So when I think of a counselor, I think of one who's communicating advice and information. When I think of comfort, I think of somebody slapping me on the shoulder and saying it's going to be okay, or giving me a great big hug. And so when we feel that loving presence of the Holy Spirit, sometimes all he wants to do is say, I'm here. And he doesn't want us to analyze it and figure it out. But then he may convey information as well. God can speak to us. And I think a lot of the times we don't hear him is we don't expect him to speak. I remember one time when I was in college, and even though I was having experiences with God, I wasn't satisfied. I was a little bit like Moses when, you know, God was doing all these amazing things and Moses was saying, I still want to see your face. And God said, well, nobody can see my face and live because I'm just so luminous and you're so sinful. But even then, God loved Moses so much and so much appreciated the fact that Moses was reaching out. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You go up to the top of Mount Sinai tomorrow morning, hide in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass before you, and I'll tell you when to look, and you'll at least see part of me. And so he honored that much. And I remember one time I was having my time of prayer in the evening in my backyard, looking up at the stars, walking and praying. And I said, boy, God, I want you to talk to me just like you talk to the people in the Bible. You talk to Moses, you talk to Abraham. Why won't you talk to me? Now, sometimes God can talk with an audible voice, but if the Holy Spirit is in us, sometimes the thoughts change. And whenever my thought changes and it's a real mature and wise thought, it occurs to me that that can't possibly be coming from me. So I know it's coming from God. It's a real easy way to know the difference.
I'll second that.
And here's what God, well, you didn't have to second it that fast. Here's what God said. When I said, why won't you talk to me? He said, I'd love to talk to you if you'd shut up once in a while and let me get a word in edgewise. I realized that whenever I was praying to God, it was a monologue. And I wasn't stopping and listening. So I don't know your friend enough. Certainly it's not my place. I can't see his heart. I can't go to him and say, well, maybe there's an unconfessed sin, or maybe you haven't done this, or maybe you haven't done that. I can only paint in broad strokes here, and I can tell you that whether it applies to him and his church or not, and he may be at a wonderful church, but all churches have problems, and the churches are very polarized. And whereas the charismatics make too big of a deal out of experiences, there's other churches that don't make a big deal enough about experiences. No one is more right or wrong than the other. They're just extremes. The truth is, we don't always operate by experience, but sometimes we do. Sometimes it's nice to get that hug from God. He wants us to get it. He tells us that the Holy Spirit, who's the Comforter, is living inside of us. We're told that his Spirit, in Romans 8, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And it's so wonderful that we're crying out, Abba, Father. That was the Aramaic word for daddy. We're feeling like a little kid. That's how close we are to God. I have to believe that God wants that for everybody. So whereas the charismatics may be an extreme, if he's been extremely in the dry desert for a while and getting no experience at all, maybe it'd be good for him to be at a church that's kind of 180 degrees the other direction, at least for a while.
Well, I guess.
And then when he sees how whacked out they are a few years later, maybe he'll go back and balance it out a little bit.
That's the thing. I mean, now I can put myself in those shoes. my experiences with God, I haven't been looking for experiences. So I fit into the category that you kind of just talked about. What you're saying is that you believe that even the common man, which I brought up, those Jews in the desert or in captivity or whatever for hundreds of years, they might have been feeling like, hey, God, I want to hear from you. But you're saying right now, the Christian who really has a relationship with God, even the common man who's, you know, doing whatever the common man does, I mean, he's working at my job, evidently, sitting in my chair, because I am him, that even he can have an experiential relationship with God, even those, if those experiences are confirmation in one's mind and one's soul, a different thought. In fact, I know that I experience that when I think and do something good. I think, man, this isn't who I was years ago. But on the other hand,
you accidentally did something good once. Is
hey,
that what you said?
Hey!
However, did we let that happen?
But on the other hand, I smile a lot. And I don't mean that jokingly, but I smile a lot. I'm a nice guy.
You are. You're a fun guy to be.
Maybe I'm just reflecting the part of God's character that is happy and fun and nice, and I'm not really experiencing him at all. I'm simply reflecting that, hey, I could sin here, but I'm not. That must be God, and maybe it's not. But
well, that's another good point. It's not always a flashy experience from the sky. It's the experience with God doesn't have to come with Steven Spielberg, George Lucas special effects. It could be something subtle. It could be as subtle as noticing changes in your life that you can't possibly attribute to anything else, like the mature thoughts in my mind I couldn't attribute to anything else.
Okay. But the key I'm picking up here is, if you want to see God, you want to hear God, you want to experience God, you got to be looking for that, and you got to be patient and quiet enough to receive that.
And you can't assume that it's only for some priests. One of the hallmarks of the New Covenant is it said the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Some of the more ecstatic experiences were reserved for the prophets and to a lesser degree the kings in those days. There was a kind of experience the common man could have. But the more uncommon experiences are promised now to everybody. But we have to remember that a lot of times we look for something flashy and it's something subtle. I remember the story of Elijah. He'd had a very busy day. He just got done slaying those 400 false prophets of Baal, and he went to the cave. I got to see this cave when I went to Israel. This was exciting to talk about the stuff and I was actually be there. But that's neither here nor there. It's just going to make you feel bad that you didn't get to see the cave. So
yeah,
I will move on.
Thank you.
He was in this cave, which I was in also. And
okay,
while
that.
He was sitting there, he starts whining to God. And the first thing I'm noticing is I'm glad he felt close enough to God to whine. He may have been acting like a brat, but that just shows, you know, Jonah whined to God a lot too. And he says to him, Elijah, he says, I'm the only person in Israel that's serving you. And God finally speaks back and he says something like, I have 10,000 that haven't bowed to the knee of Baal. But before that even happens, God had told him, go to the cave and wait for me and I'm going to come to you. And you can tell that A, God has a sense of humor, and B, Elijah's expecting something incredible because this big whirlwind comes and he thinks that's when God's going to talk now. It's just and then nothing. And then all of a sudden, this tiny, gentle, still, small voice speaks. And we need to watch for that still, small voice. I used to think, wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been one of Jesus' disciples? I mean, how could you ever wander away from him then? Well, Peter did.
Oh, yeah.
Judas did. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said, I'm going away, and it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter, Counselor, Holy Spirit will not come to you. But he's going to come when I go away. And what he's saying is, you think it's amazing to be with me. God can actually live inside of you. The God of the universe, the God who created every galaxy, can actually live inside of you. That doesn't mean he's limited. That doesn't mean he can't live inside of others also. That doesn't mean he's not also in heaven. But his Spirit can live inside of you, and you can get to know God on a daily basis. Now, Greg, when I first met Jesus through the Holy Spirit, it was incredible, but we're creatures of habit. We get used to things. When you're in school and you start a new semester or you go to a new job, you have this new schedule, and for a while it's like life you've never experienced before. Within a week, two at the most, you're suddenly just, you're used to it. Because we're creatures of habit. Well, here's the thing. We can get so used to God that he could be speaking and we don't notice him speaking because it's that gentle, still voice.
Okay, hey, Bob, here's what I want then. For myself, for my friend, and for anyone else in your listening audience, I want to come back on a show where you get more into that, where we can experience more of that, and how we can cultivate that kind of relationship.
I've got all kinds of material, and I'd be happy to talk about that. But I how God relates to me and how he'll relate to somebody else, I cannot promise. I can only say that he wants to relate to you in some way. That doesn't mean I'm so arrogant as to think that the experience I had, everybody has to have, but that he wants to have some kind of experience, absolutely.
All right, Bob.
You're my good friend. It's always a pleasure talking to you.
You too, Bob.
And honestly, say hello to your lovely wife, because she really is lovely.
I will.
All right.
Take care.
This is Bob Siegel. I will see you next week. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.